This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, first of all, to the book of Philippians. We're going to start there. I want to talk this morning about belonging, and I want to talk about being joined at the head, joined at the heart, and joined at the side. Okay? Joined at the head, joined at the heart, and joined at the side. Will you say that with me so that we can see if hopefully something's going to go in? I'm sewing now. Okay? Ready? Joined at the head, joined at the heart, joined at the side. You can do the actions if you like. Some people coming up the actions. Okay, joined at the head, joined at the heart, and joined at the side. Fantastic. Any idea what I'm talking about? Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Yeah, very good. Well, we're going to start with Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about the Father, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Because before we can belong to one another, the only reason we can belong to one another is because we belong to Him. Yeah. And here's the amazing thing. If we belong to Him, He belongs to us. Yeah, He is ours. He says, I will be your God. You will be my people. He has joined Himself to us. Do you know it says this of Jesus? He's not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. Just think what a profound thing that is. He's not just saying, oh yeah, my brother, my sister. He's saying, we're part of the same family. We're part of the same stock. And that's quite remarkable when you think He is something entirely different. He is God who is entirely other. And yet He says, I call you brothers and sisters. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to the famous passage about Jesus emptying himself and coming into the world, etc. But it says here, be of the same mind, having the same love, and do, it actually says do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but to do. And I believe we're joined at the head because we're joined to Jesus. It says this in Colossians 1, verses 18 to 22. And being joined to Jesus and being joined at the head means we will have the same mind. We will think the same way. The first thing that unites us is that we think the same way about Jesus. Repentance, that initial revolutionary act that happened when you realized who He was. In the Greek language, the word metanoia, which means repentance, is a change of mind, not a fickle change of mind. Oh, I was going to have pizza for tea, and then I decided to have a burger. It's not that kind of a change of mind. It's a revolutionary change in the way that you think, a change of your whole perception of reality. And you and I have all experienced that reality-changing realization of who Jesus is. We have changed our minds, and we begin to think the same way as Him and the same way as one another. Colossians 1, 18 to 22 says, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. He is the head of the body. If you're joined to Christ, then you and I are joined at the head. Okay, we have the same head. He is the beginning. It all starts with Jesus. He is the beginning. That gives an amazing perspective on Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? In the beginning, but the beginning is a person. It's Jesus. In the beginning, God created. Everything he did, he's done out of who Christ is. And you and I, as believers, are reconnecting with God's way of doing things. We are rediscovering his way of ordering the universe, his way of living life, and we've been joined to the head, which is Christ. He is the beginning. He is the source of all life. He has a place higher than any other place. Your head is higher than any other part of your body. Some of us don't even like to put too much hair on the top. We don't like to honor our hair above our head. Some of you, I know, like to kind of tease it up as high as possible. But this is here. It's in control. It's the top. It's the source. That's who Christ is for us. And if we're joined to him, he's the head of the body, the church. We're joined at the head. And as we grow up into Christ, we grow up into one another. A couple more scriptures, Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're growing up into the head. That is, we are becoming better and better connected to Christ. More and more. Who he is determines who we are. What he thinks determines what we think. Colossians 2:9 says, holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So, we're holding fast to the head. That is, we consciously seek to put Christ first in everything. We consciously seek to make him our source. We consciously seek to make him the beginning in all that we do. And as we do that, we find that we're nourished and knit together through the joints and ligaments. That's how we are connected one to another. And as we grow up, as we mature, we find that those joinings strengthen. But this is the other thing we find. We find that as those joinings strengthen, as we give time to investing in how we nourish one another with the life of God, that we grow up into him. And we begin to think together. Not identikit thoughts. Wouldn't it be boring? Well, I guess some people like this. I don't know what kind of person you are. Are you the kind of person that likes to hang out with people that think exactly the same way as you? Sometimes that's nice, isn't it? But actually, life could become very, very dull. And it's not talking about the kind of people that have exactly the same thoughts and think exactly the same way about things. It's talking about complementary thoughts that together express the mind of Christ. I was listening to somebody speaking recently, and they were highlighting the fact that when Paul says, you have the mind of Christ, that the you is plural. And I thought, well, actually, I understand that, but of course he's always writing to a group of people, so presumably every time he uses you it's plural, but I'm not sure. But I like the point anyway. So whether it's a linguistically valid point to make or not, I like the idea. When we have the mind of Christ, it's not just I, but we together. As we bring what Christ has invested into each of us, then together the mind of Christ is formed. The Bible talks about God's will being good, pleasing, and perfect. Pleasing to who? To you. God's will is pleasing to you. It won't be pleasing to you if you're in a place of rebellion and sin. But if you're walking with the Holy Spirit, the will of God is pleasing to you. The will of God is not something that is going to come and... To the man or woman who is living by the Spirit, the will of God is not going to come as something that that repels you, something that you react against. It's going to come as something that you're going to embrace. Okay, don't struggle about, oh, how am I going to find the will of God? It's good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. Walk with the Spirit. Find out what pleases God. It will also please you. And so we're joined at the head. That's where it begins. That's where our oneness begins. And we're joined at the head so we can think together. You know, it's important that we think the same way. That's why the scripture talks about having one mind, being of the same mind. We read this earlier, Philippians 2. Being in full accord and of one mind. Why? Because when there is agreement, there is power in agreement, isn't there? There's power in natural agreement. Okay, when we naturally agree, there is power. There's power outside of the church in agreement. But there's something in addition to that, because Jesus said, if two or three of you agree on anything in my name, it will be done. And our agreement, our oneness of mind, our thinking together releases the purposes of God to come about. That's why today is as much about the world around us as it is about us. Because the world around us needs a people that are united and thinking together. Thinking the thoughts of Christ, finding the mind of Christ. Okay, we're joined at the head. Where else are we joined? The heart. We're joined at the heart because the Father loves us. Joined at the heart means loving together. Joined at the head means thinking together. Joined at the heart means loving together. We are family. We are not like a family. The church is, in fact, the ultimate family. Jesus says, when people come and they say, look, your mother and your brother are waiting outside. He says, well, who are my mother and my brother? Yeah. Now, he is a son who honored his mother. Okay, he was not being disrespectful. He was trying to help people see something beyond. He said, these are my family. These are my brothers. Okay, those that do what I command. There is a higher form of family than the natural family. And that's the family of God. That's the spiritual family that you're brought into. Now, the natural story of Jesus' natural family seems to be that his brothers, well, we know they didn't believe in him until he died and rose again. And we know that at least two of them became very prominent leaders in the church. I don't know how many he had. I don't know whether they all believed. I like to think they probably did. But that delay in their realization of who Jesus was allows Jesus to emphasize something to us, that, you know, natural family is an important and powerful thing. God honors it highly. But when you come into the family of God, that is something even more. One, if you like, is the natural, the other is the spiritual, and the spiritual is always the greater reality. And the family of God. Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15 says this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The whole idea of family comes out of God and all that he has done. He is Father. He was Father before there were families. The nature of God designs and gives birth to what family is, but he says, I'm doing that to illustrate there's a greater family. There's a greater family. And the Father's love, because that's what holds us together, and that's what holds us to the Father, is his love for us. The Father's love infuses us so that we can love as he loves. He wants to infuse you with his love. He wants to utterly convince you of his love. He wants to utterly overwhelm you with a realization of his love. He wants his love to be an everyday 24/7 reality in your life. He has never stopped loving you, and he never will. He can't. You know there are things God can't do. This isn't heresy, okay? There are lots of things that God can't do, because he can never go against what he is in his very nature. That's part of what it means to be God. part of what it means to be unchanging. And he loves you, and he will always love you. Whatever you do, he loves you. Now, we all know that we can do things in our lives that seem to distance us from enjoying that love. But that doesn't mean it's ever stopped. And he wants to so saturate your life with his love that you can love one another and even love the world in the same way that he loves you. And the way that he loves you is the way that he loves his son, Jesus. There is no greater love. Whitney Houston was wrong. Actually, she just sang the song. I think George Benson wrote it. But learning to love yourself is not the greatest love. The Father's love is the greatest love. It's the love with which he loves the Son. It's the love with which he loves you. And it's the love with which he enables us to love one another. Isn't that amazing? I discovered something. We were met with Joel and Hannah last Sunday night. Don't worry, we're not going to spill any beans. Met with Joel and Hannah last Sunday night. We were talking about marriage and love. And I was looking at some stuff through, actually not in the Bible, but in the theological dictionary of the New Testament. And, you know, in the New Testament, when the Bible, the New Testament's written in Greek. Greek was a very commonly widely spoken language at the time. But there are some words that the New Testament uses that were already words in the Greek language, but it infuses them with a new depth of meaning. And one of them actually is agape, the word for love, because it's actually not a very strong word in the contemporary way that it was used in the Greek language. Philia, that affectionate love, brotherly love, is a stronger word. But the Bible takes agape and it kind of rams a whole load of extra meaning into it. Because it says this is the love with which the Father loves us. It's the same is true of the word ecclesia, which is used for church. It already had a meaning. It meant like a mob or a crowd or a meeting. A legislative meeting of the local council would be an ecclesia. But the Bible takes it and infuses it with new meaning. It does that with the word love. Because you cannot describe the love of God by comparison to human ways of loving. It goes beyond that. But you can completely know and understand the love of God. Because 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says this, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a great release from any preachers and teachers to think, I've not got to teach you how to love one another because God is going to do that. Why? How is he going to do that? Because it's as he loves us, we love one another. You are going to struggle big time to love one another if you don't really appreciate or even believe that God loves you. Yeah? But he does love you. I want to convince you of his love. 1 John 3:1. "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." How do we know that we're children of God? Because the Holy Spirit came inside us and he made us start calling him Abba, Father. You just know he's your father. And he is the ultimate lover. Choosing to love, because of course with everything with God, we can work with it or we can kind of resist it, can't we? Choosing to love leads us into a greater understanding of being born of God. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Beloved, let us love one another. You know, the natural inclination of the new creation within you is to love one another. If you're feeling that you don't want to love someone, well, there should be a little check going on. Because you know what? That's the flesh. That's the old man. The new man, the new creation, made in the image of God, made in the image of God who is love, wants to love. And John says, let us love one another. Let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You know, there is a knowledge of God that comes as we love one another. As we act more and more like him in whose image we've been recreated, we come into a greater understanding of what he's like. Because the Holy Spirit will always cause you to live true to who you are. It's what 1 John 4, isn't it? It says, the anointing will teach you all things. The best teacher you will ever meet is in here. He abides. He lives in here. And what does he teach you to do? He teaches you to love. He teaches you to love. And when there's a resistance, you don't need to stop and think, oh, is that right? I feel this kind of urge to express love in this way. And you know, love can be expressed in a lot of ways, don't you? I looked up the 5 love languages. Anyone familiar with the 5 love languages? Anyone done the test? Or you can go online and do the test. I actually struggled with the test a little bit because it felt like I was judging my wife in a negative way by having to choose between 2 options sometimes. I either thought, well, actually, neither of those things or both of those things, but making a judgment, a call between them. But I know it's just a simple little test. It's supposed to help you see something. Anyone know what the 5 languages of love are as defined by Dr. Chapman? Who can give me one? Emma, give me a language of love. Quality time. Give me another one. Gifts.
Words of affirmation.
What else have we got? Yes, service. Yeah. Touch. Physical touch. Now, of course, this is, you know, if you've come across this, you've probably come across it first and foremost in kind of husband-wife relationships. But actually, one of the things it shows us is that to express love, you actually need to vary your expression of love depending on who you're expressing it to. You've got to take time to think about, how am I going to express this to someone? But as you do that, you know what? You're doing exactly what your Heavenly Father does. That's how he thinks. He looks at Lloyd and he says, how am I going to express my love for Lloyd? I'm going to do it in a different way to the way I do it to Matthew. Trevor's just going to minister with the love language of touch on his phone with a big hammer. And as we give consideration to how we express our love for one another, we actually learn more and more about our Father. And you know, if you're sitting there and you're feeling the urge just to love someone, and then you feel a kind of a little restraint to say, oh well, yeah, but you know, maybe you know, because of this and because of this and because of that, which one's the spirit and which one's the flesh? It's the same when you feel that urge to give. You feel that urge to be a blessing. I have never known the flesh to urge me to do something that's going to bless someone. To do something that's going to do someone good. To do something that's going to be me laying down my life. I've never known the flesh to lead me in that way. And if you have, I'd love to have that conversation with you. You see, it's very easy. The Spirit will urge us to love. The Spirit will urge us to do things that prefer one another. To do it for selfless rather than selfish gain. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm so grateful that there is no great... I'm probably doing Buddhism a huge injustice by this caricature, but as I understand Buddhism, the only way to reach enlightenment is to be entirely selfless. But the problem is, if you strive to be entirely selfless in order to reach enlightenment, that in itself is selfish. Okay, if there are any Buddhists listening on the podcast and you want to explain it to me more clearly, I'd be willing to hear that. There is no such issue within the Christian faith. Because the urge of the Spirit within us is to give. The urge of the Spirit within us is to love. But God says it's more blessed to give than receive. What's he saying? If you live this way, blessing is going to come to you. Selflessness will actually give you greater gain than selfishness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being happy with the little you've got sets you up for great gain. Not necessarily of material things, but material things are all going to pass away anyway, so. But in the eternal things, he's a rewarder. We're joined at the heart, that the love of the Father fills our hearts that we might love one another. And in those acts of loving, we get to know our Father even better. Okay, we're joined at the head, we're joined at the heart, and we're joined where? At the side, okay. And we've talked about Jesus and we've talked about the Father. Who do you think we're going to talk about next? The Holy Spirit. Very good. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged. We have a Trinitarian sermon. It's because we have a Trinitarian God and a Trinitarian Bible. It's quite difficult to get away from it. We're joined at the side. Do you know that the Holy Spirit, when he's given a personal name, Jesus calls him Paraclete, the Greek word. We tend to use it in English because it's a very difficult word to translate because it means so many different things. But its literal meaning is the one called alongside. Okay, the Paraclete is the one called alongside. And so your Bible will translate it helper, comforter, counselor. And by the way, Jesus says, if you want to know what he's like, he says to his disciples, you've already spent 3.5 years living with a Paraclete. So that's what I've been to you. And when I send you the Holy Spirit, I'm sending you another Paraclete. I'm sending you another one called alongside. He's the one called alongside. John 15:26. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, John 14-16. And we have four main statements where Jesus talks about sending the Spirit. This is the third of those four statements. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. You see, the Spirit is the one who comes alongside us, and he comes alongside us so that we can work together. We're joined at the head so we can think together and be of one mind and of one vision, of one thought about Christ and about his purposes. We're joined at the heart so that we can experience the love of God and we can love together. And we're joined at the side to the Spirit so that we can work together in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, he will come alongside you and what? You will be my witnesses. You will continue the work that I've begun. That's the call upon every Christian, to continue the ministry that Jesus began on this earth, even to continue the ministry that he achieved on the cross. Paul says, on the cross he reconciled all things to himself and reconciled all things to the Father and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which is why we preach the cross. The Holy Spirit is also the one that brings us into fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship is? Yeah, there we go. We got it over here and over there. Koinonia or koinonia. Fellowship. Other ways of translating that word. Partnership. Sharing. Participation. Union. You see, the Holy Spirit brings us into a dynamic union with God. It's the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And he brings Christ to you, and Christ brings the Father to you, but it's the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And in living in you, he brings you into a dynamic union, sharing, and participation with the Father. That's what we celebrated in the bread and the wine today. There is a dynamic that is a continually in motion relationship, joining to God that you have because of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says that we are partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. You are no longer merely human. You are no longer merely human. Underneath, Ben, I wonder if you could do me a favor. Could you stand up and unbutton your shirt? Don't worry, folks. There's something. He's wearing two layers. Do you see him? You may look exactly the same as everyone else on the outside, but you know what? There is something fundamentally different going on inside. You are a partaker of the divine nature. The uncreated life of God lives in you and is bringing about a new creation within you. And the fellowship that the Holy Spirit brings us into is a fellowship with God, a partnership, a union, a sharing, a participation with God. And it's a fellowship with one another. It's that same sharing of life. It's that same joining. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the last verse of the book of Corinthians, is what Anglicans call the grace, but it's actually a verse from the scripture. So all you kids, go to blue coat. Okay, this is from the Bible. It's not just to quote one of you who will remain nameless some weird stuff my school made up. She just gave herself away. It says this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is not just fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and every brother and sister in Christ. That's the fellowship that he brings you into. That's the participation. That's the sharing. That's the partnership that he brings you into. That's the fellowship that Acts 2 is talking about when it says that devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship and to prayer. That wasn't a fellowship that was merely human. Neither is 2 Corinthians 13 a fellowship that is merely with the Holy Spirit. They are both referring to the same thing. It is this shared life. The Christian life is shared life with God, but it cannot be experienced out of shared life with one another. There is a participation, there is a dynamic of the life of God coming into you. We've talked about this before, but it's why we break bread together. It's why we lay hands upon one another. It's why we speak the truth in love to one another. It's why the image is given of as we grow up into Christ that the joints and the ligaments are providing life and sustenance one to the other. It is not just about you and Jesus. It's not just about you and the Holy Spirit. He's given us so many things to show us that we are mutually interdependent in order to receive the life of God in our lives and to grow in that. And it's in this partnership with the Holy Spirit that we can partner together in the work of God. Someone comes alongside you to work with you. It's amazing, isn't it, that in the Bible it talks about being unequally yoked. The original idea of that was you don't yoke a donkey with an ox. Okay? And that is then Paul talks about it's about being you can apply that into who you marry. You shouldn't marry an unbeliever if you're a believer. I'm not asking any of you to ask yourself whether you married a donkey, okay? That's not the image has slightly changed. Okay, if God gives you a donkey, okay. It's talking about things that are out of balance. Originally, it's to do with animal welfare. Why don't you yoke an ox and a donkey? Because they are unequal. Therefore, as they pull, as they work, they will damage one another because they cannot pull together. And yet, our partnership, our yoking, our working together is with the Holy Spirit. How more unequal a partnership can you imagine than you and the Holy Spirit? But I guess he must have a similar attitude to Jesus, who says, I'm not ashamed to call you brothers. And the Holy Spirit looks and he says, I'm not ashamed to call you a partner in the work of the gospel. In fact, you're exactly the partner that God designed for me to be poured out upon, into, and running over from in order to achieve his purpose. You are the Holy Spirit's partner in bringing about the work of God. Isn't that amazing? I'm saying this out of the amazement, not that it's you, that it's me. That's what I'm amazed about. You know, there's plenty of you I look around and go, yeah, well, if I was the Holy Spirit, I'd choose you. We all have our times when we look and we think, if I was the Holy Spirit, I'd never have chosen me. That's why we get that great flattering list of kind of qualifications for who God chooses, don't we? Those that are of no account. The weak. The unimpressive. The things that are not. And suddenly we all feel qualified. He says, yeah, you are a suitable partner for me. I'm joining myself at your side. It's where God puts people who work together. It's what he did with Adam and Eve. In fact, he even took Eve from Adam's side to make the point. This is an alongside partnership. Our work together is an alongside. It's not an over and under. Our work, even working with the Holy Spirit, isn't alongside. Even though he is the Lord is the Spirit. And yet he says, I'm the one that comes alongside you. That's my name. He's called lots of different things, but I think the closest thing you get to with the Holy Spirit of his personal name, if you met him for the first time, how would he introduce himself? Is Paraclete, the helper, the one alongside you. And you know, this, I believe, is key to a corporate anointing. The realization that he really wants to work with me, and he really wants us to work together. It's an enabling work of the Holy Spirit to together do the work of God. And that is what makes all things possible. The Holy Spirit poured out makes all things possible. There's a great prayer in Isaiah that calls on God and says, oh, that you would rend the heavens, Lord, and come down. You know what? That prayer has had its day. You don't need to pray that anymore. Read Acts 2. Now, I'm not saying we don't need any more of God. Of course we do. But he's not restricted himself. He's not still up in the heavens going, oh, well, one day. He's going, no, I've poured myself, my spirit has been poured out. Jesus is the one who gives the Spirit without measure. Okay, so from God's perspective, there is nothing more that he can do than what he has already done in giving us his Spirit. So therefore, it must come down to me walking in it, me believing it, me seeing it, me trying it out and finding that it works. These signs will accompany those that believe. You know what? They sometimes accompany those that may believe and may not believe but are going to give it a go. Do you know that? These signs will accompany those that will believe, and it will accompany those that aren't entirely sure but have got enough nerve to lay their hands on someone and pray. You are going to be so surprised when miracles start happening through you, however much faith you think you did or didn't have before it happened. The Holy Spirit given to us, bringing us into fellowship with Him, with the Father, with the Son, and with one another, means that all things are possible. Brothers and sisters, together, all things are possible. We're joined at the head, we're joined at the heart, we're joined at the side. This is God's plan, this is God's way, it's not my idea, not something I've come up with, not something that has been taught by clever men or clever women. This is just how God does things. And what a wonderful work it is that He's done, yeah? Father, we want to open our hearts afresh to You, open our hearts afresh to one another. Christ Jesus, we say, let Your reality fill our minds. Heavenly Father, we say, let Your love fill our hearts. And Holy Spirit, we say, let Your work be the work that we do as we're harnessed and partnered together with You to see all that God intends become a reality in our lives, in our church, in our city, and in Your world, Lord. For Your glory, King Jesus, we ask You. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.